All right, so let's begin with our scripture memory for the last time this semester, Romans 12, verses 1 to 3. If you need to turn in your Bible, do so now, or grab your card. Okay, if you would say that along with me, Romans 12, verses 1 to 3. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now, if you would bow and pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for drawing a great number of women together on a Thursday morning to seek you and to be changed by your word. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you have been teaching us in the book of Romans. And I do pray that over the time that we will be not meeting in the summer, that each one will have time to reflect on what they have learned and be able to apply that into their daily circumstances, and that you will use each of us to your good and your glory as we go from this place. And Father, we thank you for the generous donations that were made to Alternaterm, and we pray that these donations will bring young mothers and families to a saving knowledge of you, and that they will choose life for their little ones. And Lord, as we come to this last chapter of Romans, we ask that you will be with Mickey and speak to us and teach us things that we have yet to understand. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning, ladies. Good to see you. Let's turn to Romans 16. Probably the best thing we can do is read the scriptures. Everything else is downhill after that, let me tell you. Paul's concluding his letter and he says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchreae, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampelatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman, Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Taphania and Typhosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who had been a mother to me as well. Greet Ansicritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philogelus, Julia, Nercus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is a host to me and the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. Now, to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, we come to you and we ask that you be our teacher this morning. We ask for your Spirit's insight and wisdom and application. And we ask this, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're coming to the end of our study this year in Romans, and we've scheduled chapter 16 in one sitting. Probably not the best decision I ever made. I mean, this is a huge chapter. There are so many important matters to be discussed here as Paul wraps up his letter. And since our assignment is the whole chapter, the decision of what aspects to emphasize, as always, is a difficult decision. It's true no matter what we set out to do every Sunday when you have to preach or teach. At what level do you attack the text? So given that we've come to the end of the study, I thought that it would be best to emphasize the theological implications of the ending of the letter. And that means that we're only going to have time for a cursory overview of the front end of the letter and all of these names. So let me just begin by noting something that's really very obvious. And the first thing is this: that the spread of the gospel requires work. The spread of the gospel requires work and therefore workers. God uses human hands, human feet, human mouths to proclaim his gospel. The gospel doesn't come by osmosis. You don't understand the gospel just by living in a Christian home. You must have, in fact, the gospel preached. No one comes to the gospel by happenstance. And with that, what we discover is those who are in Christ are actually produced as workers. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians 1. And right in the beginning, Paul makes a statement that, we'll look at verse 2. That kind of motivates us, if you will. He says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father, and here we go, your work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, when we come to faith, it actually produces work. When we love Christ, we actually will labor for him. And when we have hope in Christ, it actually produces a steadfastness in us. So that when you come to Christ, labor is produced. Because if you think about it, as soon as you come to Christ, what's the first thing you want to do? You want to run down the street and tell your neighbors. You want to tell your family and your friends. The work of the gospel, as Christ has worked it into you, is the first thing that wants to come out of you. And so understanding the gospel actually does produce workers. And each one of the people mentioned in this chapter is just another Christian like you and me. They're not professional Christians. And so what we discover is that Paul is now mentioning his friends and his fellow workers in the gospel. And we know the church is comprised of many members. Here we have more than 26 people mentioned and at least 5 households, or if you will, home churches, mentioned. And so what we discover is that there are men and women alike, which might surprise some who say that Paul was such a woman hater. I mean, he commends the guys on Monday night were trying to figure out which names were female and which names were male. I said, that's a useless But we do know that plenty, I told them Mary was a female. I told them that much we know. But we know here that the people mentioned here are important to Paul. And they're important to you and me because their names are actually written in the book here. Priscilla and Aquila, we've heard of them, we know about them. They actually lived in Ephesus. But they were involved with Paul in the gospel. Epaphroditus was the first convert in the province of Asia. Can you imagine having your name written in the book as the first person to come to Christ on a continent? I can't wait to get there and find out what Epaphroditus looks like. Phoebe is a servant, or if you will, a deaconess. She must have been very effective in the church. Tertius, an amanuensis, a secretary, writing all of this letter down. Erastus was the city treasurer. We have important people in Rome who have become Christians by this time. It's a picture of the Christian church in the society and actually all kinds of people in all kinds of places in the society. And it seems that Paul knew most of these people personally. So he may have met them on his missionary travels, or perhaps he led some of them to Christ himself, or they had worked with him. Some had even been imprisoned with him for Christ's sake. And so Paul loved them so much that he kept track of them. And maybe, as one commentator said, maybe this was Paul's prayer list. That he knew these people because he was praying for them and about them to the Lord. And I don't know about you, how you do your daily prayer, but I would hope that you have a prayer list. And I would hope that you, as you're praying, you bring people to mind, and as you write the list and you think about them, they become, whether they're in close proximity to you or not, they become important to you. Some of us know Jeff Mills. Most of you don't know Jeff this well, but Jeff Mills is one of those guys who has a prayer list which is extremely specific. And he'll come up to you and say, well, how's your nephew Fred doing? I mean, it's like, I don't even remember Fred's name. How do you remember Fred's name? But that, Jeff is a great example of this. The kind of person who prays when he says he's going to pray, has a list and prays continually. And I must admit to you that I'm not quite as good at that as Jeff is. But I do see him as a great example, and I hold him up to you as a great example of someone who understands that prayer is important in every way, shape, and form. We actually ended last week. Well, actually, I didn't teach you last week, but I did end last week in my teaching talking about prayer. And what we can only imagine what it must be like, though, because all of these people for whom Paul is praying have their names written in the book. Can I ask you, is your name written in the book? God knows each one. And I would say that if you wanted to have an exercise that you'll find to be very, very helpful, is to actually just sit down with a sheet of paper and a pen and write down the names of people who have impacted your life in Christ. Maybe someone who shared the gospel early on. Maybe somebody that was a mentor to you. Maybe just people that you've run across. And start making a list of those who have helped you or have been impactful to you. And it won't be long before your list will then include people that you're praying for, people that you care about. And before you know it, you will have a list that demonstrates God's goodness to you and therefore then your ability to, through prayer, affect other people. It is a wonderful exercise that I commend to you. You've got all summer. You can do it. So Paul starts with the workers. And so his workers that are Christians with him, and the spread of the gospel requires workers, and God provides those workers. But to these workers, then, Paul gives a warning in verses 17 to 19. He says, beware of those who cause divisions. In other words, It's not necessarily even, though he does say, be sure of your doctrine, it may not even be a matter of heresy that Paul is warning them about. He may is just worried about those who divide churches into factions. And why? Because these factions then will be loyal to the person who's causing the problem. Now, this has happened over the years at Parkside. It happens in every church. It happens in every church. And Paul is just saying, I want you to keep an eye out, to be warned about this. Around here, what usually happens is somebody comes from another church, because all of us have come from a church somewhere, right? And so people will come and they'll be typically knowledgeable about some things. Maybe they'd been leaders in other churches, and then they come here and they desire to be leaders. I'll never forget that one time I was in the prayer room after the services, and a fellow came into the prayer room and he says to me, he doesn't know who I am, and I don't know who he is, and he said to me, well, the Lord sent me here to straighten out your small groups. Well, I happened to be the small group pastor at the time, and I said to him, that's funny, he didn't tell me you were coming. I said, you know. Two weeks later, he was gone. You know, I mean, but there are people that find themselves desiring to be important. And in desiring to be important, we find them in every church. And Paul says, be very, very careful, because they may talk very well, smooth talkers. They generally are used to teaching, and they usually push a particular point of doctrine, you know. And what they do is take secondary and tertiary issues and make them primary. And what they're doing when they do this is they're putting obstacles in the way of people who are trying to live for Christ. This is exactly what the Pharisees were doing. It's exactly that. Let me just read you Matthew 23, verse 4. It says, Jesus said about the Pharisees, they tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. Matthew 22, 13 then, Jesus says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those who enter who are trying to. And so what we discover is that the people that Paul is warning them about are not necessarily denying the essentials of the faith, but are taking secondary things and making them primary. What example? Well, King James only. You've heard that, I'm sure. But some people say, well, there's no other Bible but the King James. If you're using another Bible, then your Bible is absolutely wrong. Well, guess what? The King James was, if you will, an interpretation. If you can read Greek, you can then interpret the Greek for yourself. But the King James only is not, and there's all kinds of disruption brought by that kind of thing. How about music? Some people say we shouldn't have music in church at all. Some people say you should just sing the metrical psalms. Some people say there should be no drums. It can't be a church because you got drums up there. I kind of agree. No, I don't agree with that. That came from the drummer's wife. That's right, that's right. You got that. Mrs. Rice, thank you very much. She wants her husband back. It's just selfish. That's all there is to it. I'm going to tell Justin what you did. But it is true that their motivation, Paul says, is actually self-interest. It's self-gratification. It's the desire to be seen as important. And they're serving their own appetites. That's what he says. Philippians 3, Paul says this again. Let me just read it for you. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with mindset on earthly things. And so their motivation is self-centered and their methodology is deception. They set out to deceive many with smooth talk and deception. But to counterbalance that, verse 19, Paul wants the Roman church to understand he doesn't think that they are like that. He says, be careful. In 19, he says, everyone has heard about your obedience, so I'm full of joy over you. And then he says, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Be wise about what is good. Let me ask you this question. How would you ever know what is good? How do you define good? Let's take a look at our society. How does the society define good? And do you find your definition of good the same as the society's? If not, why not? It's because our definition of good comes from the only good book there is. That our definition of good comes from the scriptures. And we can be knowledgeable about what is good only by studying the scriptures, because God defines good. God is good and God alone. So that God defines good by the scriptures, and because of our fallen nature, our view of good and evil is tainted by our sin. And if you think about it, it's absolutely true. You can see things in your own life that you count as good that maybe when you put next to the scriptures, you discover are not as good as you thought they were. Now, I could come up with all kinds of illustrations that would be politically incorrect, but I don't think there's a better one than the reason that we're collecting money today for Alternative. Talk about a definition of good. The society says that killing babies is good. Is that not the society's take on this? The Bible says, do not kill. What's the definition of good? You have to deal with this. The Bible's definition of good is the only definition that matters. It is actually the definition by which we will be judged, is it not? And there are plenty of other places, especially in the last few years in our society, that have defined good in ways that would be totally antithetical to the scriptures. And so Paul says, I want you to be wise about good. I want you to be wise about what is good. And the only good thing is that which corresponds to God's law. Then he says, I want you to be innocent about evil. Often we think that we need to know about stuff that we don't know about, and somehow we're left out. You know, if you listen to a testimony at one of the baptisms, perhaps, and you have somebody who was on drugs or who killed people, who lived a terrible life, and then they got saved in miraculous circumstances, and you're sitting there and you're going, well, I didn't have anything like that. I guess I'm not as great a salvation, the greatest Christian as that person, because look at what that person was saved out of. Ladies, here I'm telling you this. If the Lord has kept you from this horrendous sin of this life, you have been blessed, and don't ever think about the evil you didn't participate in. The fact of the matter, that is God's gift to you. It is God's gift that you're not deprived to be kept from that which is depraved. And so be glad that, because every salvation is miraculous. Every one of us was dead in our trespasses and sins. Every one of us, none of us, in fact, deserves heaven. And every salvific moment by the power of the Holy Spirit is salvation that is a miracle. Thank God for your salvation, and thank him for keeping you from experiencing some of the horror. Be innocent about evil. That's what Paul wants us to understand. And so we're to be wise about good, innocent about evil, and then, as so happens so often with Paul, he just becomes effervescent as he thinks about Christ. And he turns our attention then to worship, verse 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. So that Paul turns his attention and our attention to the one who is able, the one and the only one who is able, the one who has the power to strengthen you. In the NIV, the word is establish you. God is able. That means, what is the word able here? The word able here means to fix something so that it stands upright and immovable. Marilyn will tell you that I have no ability around the house to make anything stand upright. That's absolutely, absolutely true. We always have to call Dave in from the church to come and make things straight. But God is able to make us stand upright and immovable. In fact, this word also means to make firm, to be stable, being mentally settled, firmly rooted in the truth of the gospel. God, by the power of his Spirit, through the preaching of Christ in his gospel, can make us stable in the midst of this society that is blowing with all kinds of winds of doctrine and all kinds of right and wrong. The gospel stabilizes us. So we come to Christ, to the one who deserves glory for his stabilizing power in our lives. How does he do it? He does it through revelation. We can never achieve this with our own mental assumptions. No, this mystery was hidden, and now it's revealed, and it's revealed through the prophetic writings. What is the mystery? Well, the mystery is that, of course, the Jewish Messiah prophesied in the Old Testament is, in fact, the Messiah of the whole world. Let me just give you some verses and just listen to these from the Old Testament. Isaiah 53:11, speaking about this Messiah who is to come, 700 years before Christ. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteousness, and he shall bear their iniquities. Jeremiah 31, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Ezekiel 11, and I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Old Testament, I want to take us to the New Testament. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. As you're turning, we know that we need the New Testament to interpret the Old Testament. And so as we've read the Old Testament, looking forward to this Messiah who is to come, Peter now comes and he clarifies for us in 1 Peter 1, verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So Isaiah predicted the sufferings of Christ. Peter says that the prophet was looking forward to who and when. And so we discover that this Jesus is the one whom we celebrate at Easter for his resurrection. That this Jesus is the one who was prophesied from the Old Testament to the New. And this is the reality, this mystery that Jew and Gentile come together under one Savior. And why so? He says, by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations, do you notice this? All nations may, first of all, believe. That all nations may believe. Not a mere mental assent to the facts, but the actual trusting in the truth and the command of the eternal God. Here's the thing I keep asking myself as I'm driving my car, listening to the radio, and thinking of the world. And I go, if God is really God, and as the world doesn't believe that he's there, but if there is a God, how would he ever communicate with people if he wanted to? And so I'm thinking about our unbelieving friends. If God is real, how would he ever communicate to you, and why and how would you ever believe him? What would it take? A resurrection? What would it take? A prophecy? And yet, the fact is that's exactly what God has done. And he's given evidence of the truth of his gospel in the resurrection so that all nations may believe and therefore obey, to bring about the obedience of faith. Or in the NIV, it's the faith that leads to obedience. I've given you some, in your questions, some verses to look up, but turn with me now, if you will, to Acts chapter 17. We find Paul in Athens in Acts 17, addressing the Areopagus. Look at verse 29 with me. As Paul's talking to the Gentiles in Athens, he said, "Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think of the divine being like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man." Here's the verse. "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." He commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. This God, the only wise God, has commanded the whole world to obey the faith. What does this mean? This means that when the gospel is preached, those who hear it are to believe. If they do not believe, they are disobeying the gospel. And in their disobedience, they sin, and in their sin, they will be judged. As the gospel is preached, we are called to believe. You might be here wondering about these things, studying the Bible certainly, but not quite yet there. I'm telling you as clearly as I can that God calls everyone everywhere to believe, and not to believe is disobedience. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. The gospel works everywhere. There's not a place in the world that the gospel doesn't work. It works in jail. It works in hospitals. It works in schools. It even works in churches. It is the power of God for salvation for those who believe, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. And he commands all people everywhere. The only wise God commands this, to believe. The gospel of Christ is the eternal, only wise God plan to save his created beings. Let me say that again. The gospel of Christ is the eternal, only wise God plan to save his created beings. That's you and me. He's the only one who can establish purpose for our lives, and without him, there is no purpose for this life. He is the only God, and he is the only wise one in the universe. He alone establishes wisdom, and it is this God whom we serve as his church in this world. Hallelujah. And so, by conclusion here, we've studied Romans, and this book is seen by most as a mature theological treatise, and it really is. It is certainly informative and clarative, but it's more than that. Actually, I think that the book of Romans was written by Paul as an impetus for evangelism in the world. That as all of these things are clarified, you may have learned last week that Paul says in the early part of 15 that you are able, that you are competent to go and give the gospel, because once you're in Christ and you have the Holy Spirit. And the whole point of his clarification throughout the book is to get us off of our stuff and go and preach the gospel. And so that when we discover that all of the things that Paul is clarifying for us is for the objective of doing one thing, to glorify the only wise God. And how do we glorify him? By believing, first of all, walking with him, and becoming a fellow worker in the gospel, along with all the names in the first part of the chapter, and having our own names written in that wonderful book of life. Well, I hope that the study has been helpful and challenging. And as a summary, what I've done is I've given you a sheet that has gone through all of our study and given you the main points of the book, so that if I had given you this when we started, you wouldn't have had to come every week. It would have been, could have gotten it. But I figured since you've come, I'll do this. I don't know that we have time to go through it, but I suggest to you that you use this as a resource, because you are equipped, as we learned last week, and you now have some resource to continue to do what God calls us to do. And I'm going to leave this for your own perusal on your own time. So, two challenges. Summer's coming. We had the request for what are we going to do next time? I don't know. Before you ask, I don't know. Second of all, some of you want to do summer studies. We've made the decision about 15 minutes ago that if you're going to do a summer study in your group, it would be better if you actually made that a personal study and got together for fellowship. But if you did want to do a study, we're going to suggest that you do a study that is found in our bookstore. Let me just say that there are studies that are very popular, women's studies that are very popular, that I am not as confident in as the majority of other churches might be. I'm not going to give you names. But anything that's in our bookstore, I'm going to say is open if you want to study. So I'm just going to leave that with you. And the third thing is to take this little summary of the gospel and to review it, so that you have at your disposal some ammunition as you talk about the gospel with your friends and neighbors. And so we are fellow workers with Paul and with all other Christians on this earth to further the gospel of God, the only wise God. Be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word, its challenge, and for your power of your Holy Spirit to enable us to obey, to believe, and to proclaim. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.